Welcome back to our series on Mark. If you're new here, we've been going through Mark for a year and a half. We take occasional breaks, but we're jumping back in it today after being out of it for a couple weeks. So this is the game of Risk. Who in here likes to play Risk? Oh yeah, this game. Now, I actually found out today that I have some staff members and volunteers who've never played Risk before. Like, who here has not ever played Risk? Oh, you're breaking my heart, guys. Okay, Risk is like, okay, you know how they say Monopoly breaks up families? Like, Risk is like the growing up version of that, okay? This, like, can cause problems for generations. This is like hatred to the next level. So in Risk, you try to trap people. You own a country, and then you try to own the whole continent. And when you own the whole continent, you get more armies, and then you can try to take over more continents. So what happens is, this happened with my wife and I one time when we were first married. Like, it was like our third week of marriage. And I owned South America, and she owned Africa, and we made an alliance not to cross over here and attack each other. So I was going to go up to North America, and she was like going to come up to Europe, and I was like, cool with this. This is great. So what did I do? I believed my wife. And I left South America right here. I left it unguarded. So I started moving up here, and then my wife comes across and attacks me. She trapped me, bro. And I got mad. I was like, what are you doing? We had an alliance. And she's like, that's how you play the game. I was like, you're just a liar. You're just lying to me. And my dad's like, dude, shut up. And I was like, I wouldn't let it go. So she cries and goes to the room. And my dad's like, bro, you got to fix that now. And I'm like, no, she did not play Risk. And I'm like, losing my mind. Because in Risk, you're supposed to trap people. You're supposed to attack people. That's how it works. But it's not just a game. This sort of thing happens in real life, too. People trap you. They try to come after you. My band director in high school called me into the office one day, and she's like, you stole from that restaurant you guys were at on Friday. I want you to tell me what you stole. I want you to tell me who was with you. And I'm like, what are you talking about? She's like, I know you stole. They called me, and they told me that you stole. I want you to tell me who all did it. And I don't know anything of what she's talking about. I was so confused. I didn't do this. She's trying to trap me. She's trying to get me to trap other people. And so I tell my parents, because they're pretty wise. I'm like, I don't know what to do. We were at IHOP or Denny's, and we came home, and now she's saying that I stole stuff. And so my mom, like I said, she's pretty wise. She calls the restaurant, and the manager of the restaurant says, nobody stole anything on Friday. If they did steal something, I certainly wouldn't have called their band director. And even if they had stolen some silverware or something, honestly, I wouldn't have even cared. And so my parents go into a meeting with the principal and the band director, and she's like, that's right, he's been stealing stuff. My parents say, well, that's interesting, because we called the restaurant, and they say that it didn't happen, and they never called you. Why are you lying about my child? And the band director's like, makes up some excuse. And the principal looks at my parents and goes, would you please excuse us for a minute? And they were like, have fun. They didn't say that. I would have said that, but they didn't say. Look, people are going to try to trap you. People will try to mess with you. Sometimes who knows why? Now, I didn't know how to handle that, but fortunately, I had parents who were wise people. And this is what the Bible says about wisdom. This is going to attach to the book of Mark, so just hold on to it. Wisdom will save you from the ways of wicked men, from men whose words are perverse. Will you all say wisdom will save you? Just say that part right there. Wisdom will save you. That's right. It's going to save you. If you're wise, it will help you. It'll save you from wicked people, people whose words are perverse. There are people out there with perverted words. I mean, they're going to say things that sound nice, but those nice things are meant to trap you. People who will say, I like you, and then stab you in the back. Let's write this down. Wisdom can save me from evil people who try to trap me. And I bet you've experienced this once or twice in your life. Someone's trapped you. Someone talks trash. Maybe someone you thought was a friend of yours started messaging people behind your back, talking trash on you. Or a family member talked crap on you to another family member. Or someone called the cops and tried to blame you, even though you had nothing to do with it. Or a coworker who said, it's not my fault, he did it, and you weren't even there. How do you get rescued from these sort of traps and lies? Because you're going to face someone who's done this. And we're going to see this in the life of Jesus today, where a time where some people surrounded Jesus. They were trying to trap him, and he found a way out because he was the wisest person ever. You've got to understand this today. We're going to see, and you're going to see what happens about how to avoid the trap, how to be wise. And if you ignore this today, probably in a year or two, you're going to have someone trying to trap you or someone lying about you. And you're going to think to yourself, I wish I knew a way out of this. So today you're going to find out how to get out of that. Let's grab your Bibles, turn to Mark chapter 12. You got a Bible on your chair or in that chair in front of you? Really simple to use a Bible if you've never used one, okay? Page 824. Just turn to page 824. And once you get there, you'll see a big old 12. Since we're in Mark chapter 12, that's where you go, to that big old 12. And then you find that little tiny 13 all the way down there. That little tiny 13, those are the verse numbers. So we're going to read Mark chapter 12, verses 13 to 17. Later, they is some people who don't like Jesus, all right? Later, they sent some of the Pharisees and Herodians to Jesus to catch him in his words. They came to him and said, "Teacher, we know that you're a man of integrity. You aren't swayed by others because you pay no attention to who they are, but you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. Is it right to pay the imperial tax to Caesar or not? Should we pay or shouldn't we?" But Jesus knew their hypocrisy. "Why are you trying to trap me?" he asked. "Bring me a denarius," that's a coin. "Let me look at it." They brought the coin and he asked them, "Whose image is on this and whose inscription?" "Caesar's," they replied. Then Jesus said to them, "Give back to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's." And they were amazed at him. Okay, so someone messaged in about the game of Risk. They said, if you're really a nerd, you play the World War II version of Axis and Allies instead of Risk. Okay. All right, that's good. So let's go through this verse by verse and figure out what it means. So we start here. And it says, so we're in Mark chapter 12. We're starting with verse 13. We're going to go all the way to verse 17 like we read. Okay, verse 13 says, they sent some, and this is the people who hated Jesus, all right? They're always working behind the scenes. If you've been with us during the series on Mark, you've seen a lot of people come and try to trap Jesus, or a lot of people who hated Jesus. This is all these people. They're getting together. They send some Pharisees and a second group of people called the Herodians to Jesus to catch him in his words. All right, this tells us all about their motives. This word catch him, this part of the Bible is written in Greek. The word catch in Greek is the only time the Bible uses this word. It literally means to hunt and catch. Right, this is not a conversation. You got it? This is not a conversation. These guys are out to get Jesus. Let's write it down. Here's reality number one. And we're going to have a few realities today. Evil people will try to trap good people. This is the fallen world we live in. Evil people will try to, I'd like you to say the word trap. Evil people will try to trap good people. That's what they do. That's just what they do. There's people out there, evil people, who will try to get you when you do what's right. A lot of times you've experienced, I mean, maybe you start making good decisions, you're trying to get sober, you've been sober 30 days, and those people are mad that you're getting sober. They're going to try to bring you back in after just a few weeks out of it. Or maybe you're getting out of debt, and then your broke uncle's going to be like, "Yo, bro, loan me some money. Let's go get a loan together. Let's get a new car." And you're going to try to get deeper in debt. Every time you make a good decision, there's some dummies out there who are going to try to make you make the wrong decision. Just give me a nod if you know what I'm talking about, right? They don't like it when you're making the good decisions. In fact, I'm going to be honest with you, there's even some good people in your life who will be mad when you make good decisions. I've seen Christians who love other Christians, and when these Christians start maturing and they surpass it, these Christians get all hurt about it. And then they try to sabotage these Christians. Like, what? Like, why does this happen? I don't know. We could speculate on motives all day long. But all we know is, sometimes evil people, sometimes even good people, will try to stop you if you're doing the right thing. And since Jesus was the best person who ever lived, they really hated Jesus. Now, the Bible tells us this. We shouldn't be surprised. 2 Timothy chapter 3 says it this way. Everyone, will you say everyone? Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be, say this word with me, persecuted. If you want to live a godly life, you're going to be persecuted. If you want to make good choices, people are going to be mad that you made those good choices. I had a buddy come up to me after the first service was over. He said, "Yeah, man, I lost like 100 pounds. And he's like, it was so weird. After I lost 100 pounds, people were mad at me that I lost the weight. Like, why? Why would people be mad about it? We don't know. But when you make good decisions, people will be mad about it. And because Jesus was the most righteous person who ever lived, people hated him the most. And today we're talking about two groups of people that really hated Jesus for doing what was right, the Pharisees and the Herodians. Now, these two people, they hated each other already. But you ever heard the phrase, the enemy of my enemy is my friend? Right? Well, these guys hated each other, but because they both hated Jesus, they were like, let's team up on this one, dog. Okay, so you've got the Pharisees, and these were the super religious people. These are the most religious Jews that existed. They loved the law. What was the law? Well, if you go to the older part of your Bible, the Old Testament, there's all kinds of rules listed everywhere. That was their law. They loved the law. They would memorize the Old Testament. They memorized the first five books of Pentateuch, and they loved the laws. They loved the laws that God gave so much that when God gave a law, they made laws about how to obey the law. And if you broke their laws, they'd make new laws about how not to break their laws so you didn't accidentally break God's law. That's how much they liked the rules, okay? And they followed them down to the letter. And they believed we are God's chosen people and we're only God's people. No one else is really God's people. Then you got the Herodians. They're loyal to Rome. So Rome, you know, Rome, they took over a lot of the world. And so the nation of Israel had been taken over by Rome at that point. And Rome kind of owned them. And so the Herodians were loyal to the Roman government, especially the house of Herod. He was a king. And so that's where they get the name Herodians from. So you have these two opposite groups, right? Super religious people and super political people. And they're both coming against Jesus. Now, their job is to catch and trap Jesus. Religious people and politicians trying to destroy a good person. I know you can't imagine that, but it happened. Proverbs 2, what does it say again? Wisdom will save you from the ways of politicians. Is that what it says? Basically. Proverbs 2, wisdom will save you from super religious people. Is that what it says? Basically. Wisdom will save you from the ways of wicked men, even if you think they're good people. So you've got the best of the religious people and the best of the political people coming against Jesus. Now, Jesus was the wisest person. And because the wisest person can be saved from the ways of wicked men, Jesus gets out of this. Let's look at what Jesus did and how they tried to trap him. They came to him and said, teacher, we know. They call him teacher. Teacher, we know that you're a man of integrity. Oh, they're complimenting him. You aren't swayed by others because you pay no attention to who they are, but you teach the way of God and in accordance with the truth. Is it right to pay the imperial tax to Caesar or not? No. This is how they start the conversation. I bet you've met someone in your life who's absolutely wicked, but when you first met them, they're like, oh, that outfit looks great on you. I love that perfume. What is it? Oh, you know, and you just thought they were the nicest person in the world. And then like 6 months later, you're like, they're evil incarnate. You ever met someone like that? So these guys are coming to Jesus and like, oh, you're a teacher with integrity. Did they believe that? No. They're like, oh, you always teach the way of God. You always say what's true. Did they actually believe that? Of course not. These are religious hypocrites and power-hungry politicians. And here's the deal. They will say anything to get their way. This is reality number two that we've got to learn today. I can't believe someone just because they're a religious or political leader, even though they appear to have good motives. Evil people are found everywhere. You can't believe someone just because they're a politician or religious leader. Actually, you probably all knew that before you got here today. Just show of hands, who already knew that? Yeah, right? Like, oh my gosh, Pastor Jeff's teaching us kindergarten stuff. Like this, but this is reality. Like these guys come in and they're saying to Jesus, oh, Jesus, you're a man of integrity. What are they doing? They're closing in the trap. You're a perfect teacher. You're so good at everything you're doing. But these compliments were just so they could trap Jesus. These are the religious and political leaders saying, you teach the truth. Why are they saying this? They don't believe it. They're saying this because they want everyone listening. Check this out. They said it because they want everyone listening to think, these guys aren't trapping Jesus. These guys like Jesus. They're saying he's a good guy. Just because someone says you're a good guy doesn't mean they like you. Just because someone says they like me doesn't mean they like me. They're saying Jesus is good because they want people to think that their motives aren't bad. They also want Jesus to think, well, yeah, I am a pretty good guy. They want to get him puffed up and prideful so that he falls for their trap. And then they spring the trap. Is it right to pay the imperial tax to Caesar or not? Should we pay or shouldn't we? Well, I mean, everyone knows the answer to should you pay taxes? No. I'm just joking. All right. There's a lot of taxes they have to pay. They had to pay so many, just like us, right? And the tax they hated the most was called a poll tax or the imperial tax. Now, this wasn't a tax on property. This wasn't a tax on buying and selling things. This was a tax on them as a person because Rome believed we own you. So to a Jewish person who thought, nobody owns me. I am God's person. Nobody owns me. When the Roman government said, yeah, we do own you and you're going to pay us for it, that offended them to the highest degree, right? This is the highest, most offensive tax that could exist. And 30 years earlier, some Jewish people had led a revolt against Rome because of these sorts of things, and Rome literally killed everybody involved in the riot. It was terrible. There's really no good analogy in America in 2026 to how spicy of a question this is, or how loaded of a question this is. I was trying to think about a statement in English that might be as crazy as this statement or question. And I remember back in the 1970s or 80s, someone tried to come up with the most offensive phrase of all time. Now, some of you might remember this. Don't give it away, okay? But at the time, you got to understand, at the time, religion in America started getting super political. And gay people were coming out for the first time. So you got religion and homosexuality. And then there's a big campaign to save the whales. Everybody's worried the whales were gonna go extinct. So it was religion and politics and gay people and the whales. And then it was the Cold War and everyone was scared of a nuclear war happening with Russia. So, you know, you've got all these, you know, religious, political, gay people, whales going extinct and nuclear weapons. Like all this is happening at the same time. So someone came up with this phrase, let's nuke the gay whales for Jesus. People made bumper stickers with this on it. Give me a nod if you remember that, right? Yeah, so like they made bumper stickers with this on it. It was like, oh my gosh, how offensive can you be? And so this statement gets close to like touching that sort of like, oh, how could you even? So when they ask this, everybody's like, oh, what is Jesus gonna say? Because the religious people were thinking, dude, Rome is evil. If he says we pay taxes to Rome, he's a traitor against God. But the Romans were like, dude, if he doesn't pay Caesar, then he's telling us to rebel and the government should come in and kill them. There's literally no good way to answer this. So what's Jesus do? Well, interestingly enough, Jesus knew their hypocrisy. Why are you trying to trap me? Why are you trying? Here, but this isn't even on your outlines or thing. This is just a bonus point. If you recognize someone trying to trap you in a situation or be against you in a situation like this, do what Jesus did and just call it out, right? He wasn't like, oh, what do I do? How do I answer? He's like, bro, you trying to trap me? Why are you trying to trap me? Just call it out so everybody sees what it is. That's the first thing he did. But then he asked, bring me a denarius. Now that's a coin. It's a very specific coin. You'll see why. Bring me a denarius and let me look at it. So Jesus sees this coming, and the way he handles it is super brilliant because he was given a choice. Do we pay or do we not pay? And you were taught from the time when you were very little, do you want choice A or do you want choice B? Your parents will say things like, okay, do you want to put on the red pajamas or the yellow pajamas? You go to school and it's like, do you want cold lunch or hot lunch? Right, you get a little older, and it's like, when a robber breaks in your house, you either kill him or you be killed. And like, you are told there's only two choices in everything you do. And Jesus goes, oh, you're asking, should we pay or should we not pay? And Jesus goes, how about show me the coin? Option C. Did you know, in most situations, it's not A and B choice. There's C, D, E, F, and G. If you just stop and think for 30 seconds, you could come up with multiple options about how to handle a situation. It's not just, do I let them attack me or do I let them attack me? It's like, oh, there's another way out of this. So they bring the coin to Jesus. Look at this. They brought the coin and he asked them, whose image is this and whose inscription is it? Caesar's, they replied. So the denarius was the coin they had. And there was an inscription on this coin that said, Tiberius Caesar, son of the divine Augustus. Divine. So what's that saying? That's saying that Augustus, the man, was a god. And so any Jewish person who saw this coin would say, this coin is blasphemy and evil. I mean, could you imagine if on our money, we got money that says, in God we trust, right? What if we took off in God we trust and put on there, in Jeff we trust? Y'all are laughing, right? That's what you should do if that was on there, right? Right? Because that'd be like ridiculous. What if we started putting politicians' names on there? Instead of in God we trust, it said in Biden we trust or in Trump we trust. Okay, you know, and I don't really care what your politics are. The point here is like, that's a pretty blasphemic statement, right? Like we don't trust any politician in the same way we should trust God, even if we agree with them 100% of the time on their policies. And so this coin was a blasphemy. And is Jesus going to say, pay it or not pay it? Well, he knew that inscription was on there. And so Jesus said to them, give back to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's. Again, they asked him A and B, he chose C. Why was this so good? Here's why. Jesus refuses to get sucked into their debate, which they were having. He answers with an unexpected, calm and wise response that recognizes two things, God and government as legitimate without giving in to the religious hypocrites or the power-hungry politicians. See, they were like, which one is it, Jesus? Is it God or government? And Jesus was like, there's a time for government and there's a time for God. And he didn't get into this debate. Jesus recognizes that the government's important, instituted by God. Jesus recognizes that God's more important. But Jesus is the wisest person who ever existed. So he gives the wisest answer that's possible. Believe in God without crapping on the government. Right? He could have gotten into the weeds on this, right? He's like, well, let me tell you a couple things about the government right now. Da-da-da-da-da. And let me tell you a few things about God. Da-da-da. And he could have started giving them a list of problems and how they should handle stuff, but he didn't. He didn't get sucked into their debate. He avoids the trap altogether. If you want to be wise, you got to do it like Jesus. He restrains himself. And instead of getting drawn into their debate, he gives a different option altogether. So then someone's like, who are you going to root for? The Broncos? Yeah. Or the Raiders? Yeah. We all know there's an option C out there. I made that up on the spot. That was pretty good, wasn't it? All right. We get to Proverbs, right? We already read this, but it says, wisdom will save you from the ways of those wicked politicians, those wicked religious leaders, from men whose words are perverse. Wisdom is what's going to save you from being trapped. Wisdom is how Jesus avoided being trapped. And here's what we're supposed to do. Here's how we get some wisdom. The beginning of wisdom is this. Get wisdom. Wow. I'm going to read this and you're all going to shout out this part again. The beginning of wisdom is what? Get wisdom. That sounds so dumb, but it's so good. Though it cost you all you have, get understanding. Let's write this down. Whatever the cost, okay? Whatever the cost, I must get wisdom. It will save me from many dangers and many people. So how do you get it? Are you born with it? No. There are some lessons that we can learn from what Jesus did here about politics. There's some lessons about religious stuff. We're going to come back to those at the end. We're going to touch on them real quick. But the biggest question is, how do we get wisdom so we're not trapped like Jesus? And I love this because the first wise move you can make is to actually want to be wise. I know a lot of people who don't want to be wise. Do you know anybody who doesn't want to be wise? They just want to do their thing. And if you point out that they're being dumb, they're like, don't care. I'm doing it anyway, right? The first thing you have to do to be wise is actually want to be wise. You got to pursue it. You got to grab it. Now, if you want to be wise, here's some ways to get it. First way, James 1:5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. So number one way to get wisdom, just to ask God for it. That's pretty cool, isn't it? This verse is full of good stuff. If, so there's a condition. If you lack wisdom, so I'm sure you've been in a spot where you're like, dear Lord, I do not know how to handle this child right now. Dear Lord, I do not know how to handle this fill in the blank, this boss, this friend, this bill. I need some wisdom. If that's you, then the Bible gives you a number one recommendation. You should ask God. What are you asking for? Well, you're asking him for wisdom because God gives generously. To who? To everyone. And here's the cool thing. He gives it without finding fault. That means no matter how dumb you are, no matter how smelly you are, no matter how bad you are, no matter how long it's been since you've taken a shower, if you ask God for wisdom, he will give it to you generously. It's like he can't help himself. When you go, God, I need wisdom for this. He's like, bro, here, take some. I'll give you some. Right? He loves that you're asking for it. It will. This is a promise from God right here. I like to find promises in scripture because you can bank on those, right? You can take this to the bank. If you ask God for wisdom, he will give it to you. Maybe he'll give it to you by just giving it to you. Maybe he'll put you in a situation where you will learn it. But one way or another, you will get it. So this is pretty cool. If you want to be wiser, you just pray, God, I don't know how to handle this situation. I need wisdom. Please give it to me. Or every day you wake up and you pray, God, give me wisdom in my job. Give me wisdom with parenting. Give me wisdom on, I want to be a wiser person, Lord. And you pray for wisdom every single day. And you'll become a wiser person. The next thing you do is this. Proverbs 13:20 says, walk with the wise and what? Become wise. Say that part. Walk with the wise and become wise. For a companion of fools suffers harm. We quote this part of Proverbs 13:20 a lot. You've probably heard that a few times if you've been here for a while. I don't always quote this last part, but you can write this down. Walk with the wise. The last part gives a little bonus to us. If you're a companion of fools, this doesn't say if you're a fool. This says if you hang out with a fool, you will what? Yeah. Your life's gonna suck if your friend is stupid. You hang around dummies, you're gonna make dumb choices. And those dummies are gonna think they're great choices. This is why everyone in America is in debt, by the way, because you're asking your broke Uncle Cletus, hey, Cletus. He's like, yeah, I know you're broke, but should I get a car lease or a car loan? And dumb old Cletus is like, whoa, let me tell you. Cletus' wisdom says loans are worse than leases. Leases got lower monthly payments. Woo! Right? Do you guys not have an Uncle Cletus? That's what he does. Right? And then you get around someone who's wise, who's actually got money, and they're like, why are you buying something you can't afford? Right? And it's like a totally different conversation. Right? Again, the world wants you to be sucked into A and B, and you spend too much time around dumb people, and this is all they got. You need to find different people who live a different way of life if you want to be wiser. So far, to be wise, you ask God for it. Second, you hang out with people who are wise. And then third thing, a rod, this is Proverbs 29:15, a rod and a reprimand impart wisdom. Wow, we want wisdom. What are rod and reprimand? They're discipline tools. They're punishment tools. But a child left undisciplined disgraces its mother. In other words, if you're a parent and you never discipline your child because you don't want to hurt their feelings, that child will grow up to disgrace you. Your child needs discipline, and guess what? You need discipline. Proverbs 12:1, whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates correction, say this word with me, he who hates correction is stupid. Let's write it down. Getting wisdom. Number three, accepting discipline. The book of Proverbs has this all over in the Bible, but about 1,000 times. Discipline does not feel good in the moment, but it helps you become wise. If you accept it. The problem is when someone corrects you or disciplines you or tells you you were wrong, your natural reaction is like, I don't want to hear that. Nope. And to leave them, to get defensive and to say, I'm not doing that. I think you're stupid. Like, defense is our natural mechanism when we were told we're wrong. I was in the gym a couple weeks ago, And a guy came up to me, a guy who used to go to church here. He left our church for various reasons, including one I'd given him some advice that he did not like at all. So he comes up to me, and he didn't take the advice. And his life kind of fell apart, and it's been a couple years. And he comes up to me in the gym, and he says, "I got to give you props." I was like, "Oh, why?" "You told me I wouldn't be ready for a relationship for about 2 years. I didn't listen to you, and I paid the price." The problem was, it was clear to everybody looking at him that he shouldn't be in a relationship yet. But he didn't want to hear it. He didn't like that correction. So he went and got what he wanted. And then he found out. I got to give props to the guy, though, for coming back and being like, "You were right." Because most people won't do that. Isn't that true? So maybe he is learning and growing. And this kind of leads us into another way to get wisdom. Your commands, and this is talking about God's commands. God's commands are always with me. And what do? They make me wiser than my enemies. God's commands make you wise. If you know God's commands, I have more insight than all my teachers. Why? Because I meditate on your statutes. Statutes is another word for commands. I have more understanding than the elders, for I, and this is a big part of it, it's not just listening, but it's obeying your precepts. And precepts is another word for statutes or commands. So what is this person saying? Let's write it down. Number 4 way to get wisdom. You read, believe, understand, and obey God's commands. Read, believe, understand, and obey God's words and laws, his commands. And the more you understand God's words, the wiser you'll be. So if God's giving you a command and you reject it, you might learn a long way down the road, but you might have to go through a lot of pain. But if you see a command that God has given and you just follow his command, it's like you're going to find yourself in a situation where you're like, you know, the whole world says to go this way, but God's command says to go this way. It seems so counterintuitive because this way is easier. Everyone else is doing it this way, but God says to go this way. And if you do it God's way, you're going to wake up one day and you're going to be like, "Wow, I can't believe that worked." And you'll see why it worked and how it worked. And everyone else is going to be like, "Well, I don't know why it worked for you, but it's not for me." And you're just going to be like, "Bro, can't you see?" Because you've become wiser now. I think one of the best ways that you see this in today's culture is boyfriend and girlfriend living together, right? The world is like, "Bro, it's easier, it's cheaper, you get to be around each other, you get to have sex, you get to learn if you're compatible. It's just so much better in so many ways." And God's word does be like, no, sex and living together and all that, that is for after you get married. Commitment first and then that stuff. And the world's like, "That doesn't even make sense." But then you do it God's way. And you know, scientists have now found out, after years and years of, 100 years of research, we found out that living together with someone before you get married increases the chance for divorce, lowers marital happiness. But doing it God's way makes marriage happier, makes marriage last longer. Isn't that fascinating? Like, now we're going, oh, I guess God's commands are right all along. I know a lot of couples who've done it God's way. Even a lot of couples who were doing it the world's way, and then they changed and did it God's way. And every single one of them has said to me, "Things worked way better than I expected by doing it God's way. It was harder, but it was so much better. And now I can see." So to get wisdom, you're going to ask God for it. You're going to walk with people who have it. You're going to accept discipline in your life. And you're going to know God's words and obey it. And then you're going to see God at work. And you'll be wiser than those people who are coming to trap you. Okay, let's see what questions we got here. Are you saying even your Christian brothers and sisters can do evil to trap you? Yeah. I don't know if you know this about your Christian brothers or sisters, but they're human. Okay? I know it's kind of weird. Sometimes I get really annoyed. I see these people online making reels and stuff about like church hurt and like, "Oh, the church hurt me." And I think half the time what they mean is the church told me to stop having sex with someone I didn't want to stop having sex with, and so hurt my feelings. I think it's like they just want to do what they want and they don't like when the church says no. But I think out the other half of the time, like someone in the church really did hurt them. And what they mean by church hurt is really a human being who still isn't perfect did something wrong to me. And instead of reacting like they were a human being, I reacted as though they were Jesus Christ. Yeah, but no one in here is Jesus. I'm not Jesus. You're not Jesus. You're definitely not Jesus. I don't mean that. All right, none of us are Jesus. We're all going to fail. And so when someone in the church does wrong to you, be like, wow, I saw that coming. Now I get to practice being like Jesus by forgiving and working through this. How do we do an introspective check to make sure we don't have acts of evil in us so that we aren't the bad guy in our own stories? You know, three things come to mind. Because sometimes, you know, you get into a debate with someone or you think they're trying to trap you, but later on you find out you actually the one that was kind of messed up. I don't know if this ever happened to you. So how do you make sure you're not the one who's messed up? I think there's at least three things that come to mind. First of all, you got to be praying and you got to write your prayers down. Because when you're praying for someone and you're having a really hard time with them and you're praying like, Lord, I want you to like make them get in a car wreck. Maybe it's not quite that bad, but like, Lord, I want you to show them how screwed up it was when da-da-da, and you write this out to God, and then you look back at it the next day, you read it, you're like, wow, I was pretty upset about that. And you can start to realize what you're asking God to do in the situation and what you're not asking God to. And when you write down your prayers, it'll kind of open you up to like who you are in comparison to God and to them. Second thing I think you need to do is you need to be in a growth group. We're starting growth groups in a few weeks. One of the reasons growth groups is so good is because, okay, last night I was on the phone with someone, really good Christian brother, and I told him my opinion about a situation, how someone had done me wrong, and he's like, man, that must have hurt bad, but you were the wrong one. And I was like, oh, I'm hanging up now. No, I didn't hang up. But the reality is we need, what do we call those people?
Jerk friends.
Jerk friends. We need those people in our life. You got to be in a growth group with mature Christians who are going to say, hey, that thing you're telling us about right now so that we can pray for you and care for you about, you're actually kind of screwed up. You're not handling it properly. So you need to be in a growth group. You need to be praying about it. And I don't remember what the third thing was off the top of my head. So, all right. Isn't it interesting that the religious leadership in Rome had leadership in Israel had a Roman coin in the temple? That's where Jesus was teaching. Yeah, so they had a Roman coin in the temple because a lot of people carried Roman coins at that time. It was a Roman territory. But you would go into the temple area and exchange your Roman coins for Jewish coins, and then you could go make a gift to God with a Jewish coin. You might have remembered a few weeks ago, we talked about when Jesus went in and he was upset that the money changers were ripping people off, so he flipped some tables over. That was that situation. That's why those money changers were there. Most of my wisdom came from the school of hard knocks. Yeah. Oh, yeah. You know, there's a few ways you can learn a lesson. You can learn a lesson by the school of hard knocks, which is you did the dumb thing and hit your head a few times and finally learned. You can learn it by, like, reading books and just reading the Bible and knowing the right direction without getting through hard knocks. Or you can watch your buddy go through the life of hard knocks and be like, not how I'm going to do it. Right? So if you... There's only one of those situations where you have to experience pain, so do the other ways. I always imagine Jesus flipping the coin back to them like a mic drop after that. That's actually good. Whose inscription? Caesar's? Give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's. Bing, 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 bing. Yeah. Yeah, that works. I hope they put that in a movie someday. Someone thinks the C stood for Chargers in football. No. How would you respond to conflict and traps in your growth group when one person tries to trap its leaders and suck them in? That's such a great question. Because leaders in growth groups are great people who've been vetted, but they're also vulnerable to traps as well. So if you're in a growth group and you see someone in the group trying to trap the group leader, what did Jesus do the very first thing before he even answered them? What did he do? He called it out. Be like, bro, why are you trying to trap them with that question? I think that's a great thing to ask if you see that happening in your growth group. And the more that person tries to trap, the more that question, why are you trying to trap them again? You trapped them last week too. And the more they get called out, the more likely they are to either stop that behavior or just leave the growth group. And either of those is okay. All right. So let's get back to what we were talking about today. So you follow these prescriptions, you're going to be wiser than anyone who tries to come against you. And that's why Jesus was so wise. That's why he did all these things. But there's a few things we can learn about politicians and religious people from the way Jesus handled it. In fact, there's tons of pieces of wisdom. We're just going to look at a couple pieces of wisdom in dealing with religious and political people. First thing to learn here from Jesus' situation, false religious people will attack good religious people. Jesus was a great man, and he was very religious. But many of the Pharisees were very religious as well. The false religious people, they didn't really love God. They loved going to church or temple. They loved the rules. They loved the way it made them feel, but they didn't love God. They didn't treasure God. If we want to be wise, we have to understand just because someone calls himself religious or a pastor or has a YouTube channel does not mean they're a good influence. That includes me too. Like the Apostle Paul one time was writing and he said, hey, these group of people called the Bereans, they're better than other people because every time I tried to teach them, they would go look it up in the Bible to see if what I said was true. That's what you could do too. Every time I teach or someone on YouTube, you hear anything, just go look it up in scripture and see if it's true. Don't base it on your feelings, base it on reality of God's word. Now, it's true that sometimes you learn to trust someone more than you trust other people. That's just reality, and that's okay to trust some people more than others based on experience and how well you know them. But you can't just as someone has a YouTube channel and call themselves pastor, does not mean that they know what they're doing. In fact, some people I know personally who call themselves pastor online are not even pastors, or they're pastors of a really sick church. So some of these people know personally, and it's like, I would barely even let that person in my house because I don't want them around my kids. And here they're on YouTube and Facebook with 100,000 followers. And I'm like, oh, this is so sad. I called a guy, I said, I was looking for a speaker to come talk at our church one time. And I asked him, what about this? There's this couple famous guys that I know. And I was like, what about this guy? And he goes, do not invite him. He is an amazing teacher. He's one of the greatest speakers, but his life does not follow God at all. Do not invite him. It's like, you don't know what someone's secret life is, so you just gotta be real careful. Here's another piece of wisdom about politicians. Some political people will attempt to get religious people to either rebel against the government or unjustifiably submit to the government's wickedness. Like Jesus, don't fall into the trap. So, in other words, people are gonna be like, everything the government does is awesome, or everything the government does is bad. Guess what? There's a different option out there, isn't there? It's not all or nothing. I say unjustifiably submit to the government. What do I mean by that? Unjustifiably means it's not the proper time. Like, it's not the right time. So yesterday I was in Texas. My wife and daughter were running a marathon, and we had some friends they were running too. And there's great times to go up to somebody and be like, dude, you want a burger and shake? I got this milkshake with Oreos in it, and this burger's got a lot of fat on it. It's like, oh yeah. While they're running the marathon, you want a burger and shake? Not the right time to do that, right? So there are unjustifiable times to submit to government. There are times when you should submit to the government, but there's lots of times when the government does something so wrong and so evil that we can't submit to it. Now, there's some overlap between religion and government, but a lot of people, a lot of Christians will try to get you to say, this political belief is the Christian thing. Like I said, there's some overlap between politics and religion. Like murder, right? That was a religious law that God gave, do not murder. And now it's a political rule that's a good rule, right? Don't kill people. Abortion, right? That's an overlap. The human rights were given to us by God. That is an overlap between religion and politics. But a lot of people don't just recognize there's some overlaps. For them, it's an all or nothing. If they can get you to say, oh, this political thing is a Christian belief, oh, they got this hook in your mouth, oh, and they want to drag you everywhere. And there are Christians who will attach the name of Jesus to everything they do politically. We can't do that. Now, you can be mad if you want. But I even think the U.S. Secretary of Defense invoked Jesus' name like last week or a couple weeks ago when we started attacking Iran. And I was like, come on, dude, don't do that. I don't care what you think about us attacking Iran. Like, you can have your opinion about that. But like, we're gonna attach Jesus' name to that? Bro, there is no such thing as a Christian government, period. There's no such thing as a Christian government. There are governments and they can do good or they can do evil. But there's no Christian, like the Bible's not like, if you want to have a Christian governmental system, here are the 7 religious principles to follow. That's not in the Bible, right? We are just all secular governments trying to do our best until Jesus comes back and institutes the real Christian government. Now, on the flip side, instead of joining in, some people will try to get you to go against the government. And that's not a Christian position either. Romans 13 says it this way. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities. There is no authority except that which God has established. And then he says it again, in case you didn't get it. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Oh man, y'all, I do not like the government, okay? I'll just put that out there. I'm not a big fan of the government. One time, I'm in California, and I'm driving my car down a mountain, and it's curvy, and my wife and my mother-in-law are in the car. And they're both getting car sick. So if you've ever had a car sick mother-in-law in your car, you do not go fast, right? You slow down. I'm going slow down this mountain. I get in the highway. We're going slow. She's like, I don't feel good. I'm like, it's okay. It's okay, Mom. Well, I pass this cop, and he immediately turns around, flips on his lights. He's like, I pulled you over doing 78 and a 65. And I'm like, bro, my mother-in-law is about to hurl. I am going, there's no way I'm going 78. I'm going super slow. But he gave me the ticket anyway. So I decided to fight it, right? So I look all this stuff up, and I realize that a police officer is considered an officer of the court. So the judge will always believe what they say. It's considered the truth no matter what. So therefore, to fight against this, I can't just say he was lying. I have to say there's something wrong with the equipment. So I decide to try to go against the forks in the radar gun. This is fascinating to me. I studied this like crazy, and I was so ready. So I go to court, and I'm like, yes, Your Honor, I did not go 78 and 65. I would like to see the records of the forks in the radar gun to see when they were last tuned, because they must not have been tuned properly. And the officer goes, well, I don't have those with me. And I say, well, then I move for a dismissal, because evidence must be brought to court, and if there's no evidence, then you can't find me guilty. And the judge goes, well, why don't we just let her go get them? I said, no, we can't just go get them, because court is already in session. And the judge's face kind of turns red. He's mad. He's like, you won't let him go get it? And I'm like, Your Honor, court is already in session. And he goes, I need a bathroom break. Let's take 10 minutes. And the officer runs out to his car, comes back. They magically appear. And I'm like, I'm just annoyed now. He's like, Your Honor, I found the tuning forks. So I was like, okay, well, let's look at the records, because the records say that a tuning fork, it has to be tuned every beginning of a shift and at the end of every shift. At least once. Some places say at the beginning and at the end. And it has to be professionally calibrated once per year, all right? This is in court records. This is determined by law, both once or twice on shift and calibrated once a year. They hadn't tuned that sucker for 5 years. And so I was like, Your Honor, I move for a dismissal, because this thing hasn't been tuned. And then the judge argues with me. Well, don't you think they should only tune it when he goes into the shop? This car hasn't needed maintenance for a long time. I'm like, Your Honor, here's all the court document. I give him other court decisions. Like, here's the other court decisions saying that you have to find it waste of the way. If they're not tuning it, you can't use it. And the judge is like arguing with me. And then the officer goes, Your Honor, I also visually estimated his speed at 78, and before I even could say a word, the judge goes, guilty, boom, and walks out. Wow. I was so mad. So you know what I did? I paid the ticket. What's up? Ding, 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 ding. No. Why did I pay the ticket? Why didn't I, like, go bomb the courthouse? Because we as Christians submit to the government even when they're wrong. We submit. Even we can take our legal paths that is allowed for us to take, but even when they're wrong, we have to submit to the government. If I rebel against them now, I'm rebelling against the people that God put in charge. So we both have to say, well, there's no such thing as a Christian government, and I'm not going to attach my faith to a political party, but also God has instituted the government, and whether I like it or not, they're the ones in charge right now. And even, actually, let me see if there's any other questions before I... Someone says, Hebrews 12:11, no discipline seems pleasant at the time. Later on, however, it produces the harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Favorite Bible verse, yeah. Someone says, Libertarian Party is option C. Let's get that out of here. Okay. Okay, let's just get back to this. So here's the kind of the final piece of wisdom to learn from all of this stuff. More important than submitting to the government is submitting to Jesus Christ and God, especially if there's a conflict between God and government. We all know how Jesus' life ended, right? The government killed him because he was such a righteous and perfect man. Nobody could tolerate that. He wouldn't lie and say he wasn't God. He wouldn't back off his mission. God always must be first. Even if someone's trying to trap you, you can never back off of Jesus Christ is King. Jesus is Lord. That's always the number one thing. You know, maybe instead of focusing on, oh, we got to obey the government, maybe instead of focusing on people are going to try to trap me, what if we just focused on, I'm going to submit my life to God no matter what. And if you submitted your life to God in every single area, He will give you the wisdom to avoid the traps. Submitting your sexuality, submitting your relationships, submitting your addictions, submitting your future to God is not easy, but it gives you a path forward. Some of you are here today. You need God's wisdom in your life. You need God to show you a way forward and to avoid the traps you've been falling in. If you've never given your life to Jesus Christ before, today's the day where you say, God, I need you and I need your wisdom and I'm willing to finally submit. Jesus went to that cross. He died for your sins so that you could have a path forward without the burden of sin, without the burden of no wisdom. Today, if you're ready to follow Jesus like that, we've got those red cards. And on the back of that red card, it says, I'm ready to get baptized. If you mark that and put it in one of these boxes, someone's going to contact you today or tomorrow, and they'll walk with you through what it takes to follow Jesus. I hope you'll make that decision today. I know someone is here and ready to do that. Let's pray together. God, thank you for giving us wisdom and an option other than A or B. Help us to see it wherever we go and whenever we need it, to obey your word, to walk with wise people. In the name of Jesus, amen. Now go be wise.